please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Knowledge is light, but in a black corrupt heart is spread wide the skirts of darkness and blackness. A knowledge which would draw man closer to God in a worldly soul brings him far distant from the place of the Almighty. Even the knowledge of divine unity or Tawheed, if it is for anything other than God, it becomes a cover of darkness, for it is a preoccupation with that which is other than God.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have another saying of Imam Khomeini here, in which he said that next to trusting in God, trust and rely on your own strength, which is also from Him. Basically, what he is referring to is that everything that has been given to us is from God. The life that we have, the hands, the ears, the legs, even the breathing that we have, this land on which we are living, we might think that I have earned something, this money, and I have bought this house or car or anything that you have right now. All these things are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next to trusting in God is to trust and rely on your own strength. Why? Because when everything is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you, this strength that you have is also given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who realizes that this is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses it in the right path. He tries to use it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you know that this strength is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a divine thing that is given to you. It's a holy thing that is given to you. So when you trust on this, basically you are trusting on God. He has given you the strength.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
In chapter 30, verse 30 of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have created all the human beings on my own fitrah. This fitrah is referred to the perfection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to everyone. The strength in order to reach to perfection is given to everyone, but it depends whether one uses it or not. Those who use this strength in order to reach to perfection, we can see that their name is highlighted in the history. We can see that we remember them with the good names. We can see they became the awliya, or the saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But those who are not using this in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no sign of them. Or even if they have used it in the wrong way against God, we can see, we know them with the bad words. We remember them with the bad words. Or they are the bad characters of the history. So in order to remain in the path of perfection, we need to trust and rely on our strengths, because this strength is also given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Insha'Allah, may we use this strength in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
We witness how, cloaked in the shadows from the light of public scrutiny, the Bilderberg Group began to form their own self-serving agendas and wielded their immense power and resources to redesign the world in their vision. Yet today, this old institution faces a new climate thanks to a new wave of savvy investigative journalists who attempt to peel away the secret history and ongoing influence of this organization. Don't go away. Here's the next part.
Former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger has been deeply involved in the Bilderberg Group, attending dozens of their meetings over the years and acting on the Bilderberg Steering Committee. Kissinger faces allegations of war crimes for his involvement in the secret bombing campaign that took place in Cambodia during the Vietnam War in the 1970s. It is alleged that Kissinger willfully engaged in the murder of tens of thousands of civilians in various areas of Cambodia, which led to the destabilization of the country into a civil war, resulting in the rise of the infamous Khmer Rouge. Kissinger is also wanted in several countries for his involvement in supporting the Pinochet regime and the CIA-backed coup that took place in Chile on September 11, 1973. Pinochet, who is now facing a war crimes tribunal, murdered the democratically elected President Salvador Allende and started a military junta, which resulted in the kidnapping, forced displacement, and torture of thousands of men, women, and children in Chile. Henry Kissinger actively supported these actions that were taking place at that time, which constituted crimes against humanity. Kissinger was also involved in a controversial study in 1974 called National Security Study Memorandum 200, in which the basic thesis called for an active campaign for the depopulation of several less developed countries to stem the risk for civil unrest.
Are you still giving out orders like Memorandum 200, where you said depopulation should be hell? Sir, just a question. I'm not going to go to hell, because Memorandum 200, sir? Memorandum 200. Just ask him a question about Memorandum 200 that he wrote in April 24, 1974. It's an honest question. Kissinger, Memorandum 200. Depopulation.
We're on topic now. We came here, we give you the access. If you want to burn bridges, you can do that.
I don't want to burn any bridges. I didn't. I wasn't disrespectful. I wasn't accusatory. It was a serious question.
We're on topic.
Okay, I understand that. So what about the depopulation? I mean, Memorandum 200. Why are you afraid to talk about your depopulation plan?
Why don't you get lost?
Why should I get lost? It's serious.
You're a sick person.
How am I sick? You're the one committing.
I hope
it's the beginning of a whole new epoch of greater and greater coverage. At the same time, we're in danger because of their designs on the internet. This could also be the high watermark. It really depends on who stands their ground and what the fight will be. Because, of course, we've just broke last week, people from the European Commission, the Dutch woman, Neelie Kroes, wants a mandatory internet ID for Europe. Cybercom was launched only 2 years ago. We saw the Stuxnet virus, admittedly engineered from the U.S. and Israeli and other related allies to use against Iran and so forth. On that pretext, they want to take greater and greater control of the web. The United Nations also trying to have a reach over the web.
The Bilderberg Group include many prominent members of the internet and computing world, including National Security Agency Director and Chief of the United States Cyber Command, co-founder of Facebook, Chris Hughes, founder of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, and many others.
More and more, we're seeing the Iron Curtain of media censorship on Bilderberg and the shadow government, shadow elite, pulled back. So we're seeing Bilderberg basically try to pass the baton off to younger people right now, a bunch of tech folks, Google, Facebook, and others, hoping that the police state tech grid can protect their criminal activity. They're trying to push a global bank as the solution to all our problems that they created. They're openly trying to push more police state systems. They want to end internet freedom. They want to bring in internet IDs.
The mainstream media is no longer mainstream. The alternative is taking over, and they're trying their damnedest to either restrict or shut down the free internet as we know it right now.
The increase of internet-based media has been closely correlated with the decrease of traditional forms of media, such as newspapers and television, which have been monopolized by members of the Bilderberg Group. In their efforts to maintain the control of information globally, influential figures of the media have been routinely invited to participate in the conferences over the years. Peter Mansbridge of CBC's The National attended the meeting in 2010 and has maintained their strict rules for secrecy ever since. Fellow Canadian Heather Reisman is the CEO of Indigo Books, the largest book supplier in Canada, and she is a member of the Bilderberg Steering Committee. In 2005, Reisman founded the Hesseg Foundation, which provides grants to former lone soldiers in the Israeli Army to pursue post-secondary education. A lone soldier is an individual who is not from Israel, but chooses to fight in the Israeli military. Other media moguls and organizations that have attended the Bilderberg meetings over the years have included Rupert Murdoch of News Corporation, Andrew Knight of News Corporation and The Economist, Ted Turner of Time Warner and CNN, Charlie Rose, Donald Graham of The Washington Post, and Canadian media baron and former Bilderberg Steering Committee member Conrad Black of Hollinger International and the Telegraph newspaper. While all of these powerful media organizations have been present at Bilderberg meetings over the years, there has remained a media blackout all across the board regarding coverage of this group.
Hi. I was just wondering what your opinions were. You talk a little bit about it in the book of the influence of the Bilderberg Group on the mainstream media, or on just the influence.
The individuals are influential, but their influence isn't magnified by Bilderberg. I went for 20 years. Mm-hmm. It's just a talking shop, and they're almost always wrong, by the way. They didn't see the end of the Cold War coming. They didn't see the economic crisis coming. They're very interesting meetings. They're very interesting people, but they're not coherent. They aren't a group that meets other than for 3 days a year, and the composition of them changes all the time, except for about 30 of us who are on the steering committee.
And how come?
Don't buy into these conspiracy theories. It's rubbish. All they do is talk to each other. I was on that conference circuit for 20 years, the Trilateral Commission, and I went to all of them. And look, it was fine while it lasted, but I'm getting too old for that. I'm getting tired. But,
okay.
You know.
All right, thank you very much.
Okay, thanks.
Right.
But there's no conspiracy of any of them.
No.
Yeah. No, there's a bunch of people.
How come you never hear about it in the media? Like, I only read about it in your book.
They don't allow the media.
No.
But in order to encourage people to talk frankly, so what you do, you get good frank sessions, but there's no meeting of the minds particularly.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Fellow Hollinger International Board of Directors member Marie-Josée Kravis has made significant inroads since being invited to Bilderberg by Conrad Black in 1989. Marie-Josée is the wife of Bilderberg member Henry Kravis and has been a member of the Bilderberg Steering Committee for over 22 years. At the trial of the now-defunct media baron Conrad Black, Marie-Josée Kravis testified against him, providing evidence for the prosecution. Other prominent Canadians who have attended the Bilderberg conferences include former Prime Minister of Canada Lester B. Pearson, Pierre Elliott Trudeau, Jean Chrétien, Paul Martin, and Stephen Harper. Many other influential Canadian politicians and business leaders have also attended the secret meetings, including former NDP leader Bob Rae, former Liberal Party leaders Stéphane Dion and Michael Ignatieff, former Premier of Ontario Mike Harris, former Premier of New Brunswick Bernard Lord, former Premier of British Columbia Gordon Campbell, the Premier of Alberta Alison Redford, the Chief of Staff for Prime Minister Stephen Harper Nigel S. Wright, and Power Corporation of Canada CEO Paul Desmarais Sr. In fact, nearly every Canadian Prime Minister back to Pierre Elliott Trudeau has worked for Power Corp.
In 1996, you were at a Bilderberg meeting, and also there was Jean Chrétien and Paul Martin.
I don't know if I was at that meeting. I've only been to a few of them, but I Bilderberg and Trilateral are not really think tanks. They're simply individuals who get together who are from business, the political world, the media, others, and discuss ideas, and they influence each other through that.
Shortly after Dan and Steve got back from the Bilderberg meeting in Chantilly, I decided to file some Access to Information Act requests for information on both Alison Redford, the Premier of Alberta, and for Nigel S. Wright, who is the Chief of Staff for Prime Minister Stephen Harper. I received two notices. One was for Nigel S. Wright, and it actually revealed very little. They just said that they didn't have any record of him having attended the Bilderberg meeting in Chantilly, even though he was on the official attendees list. In 2011, the Harper government decided to amend the Access to Information Act and privacy request forms, making it so that anybody that was on the Prime Minister's cabinet was exempt from releasing any personal information. In the case of Alison Redford, the Premier of Alberta, I did receive actually quite a big disclosure from their executive council office in Alberta. 31 pages were disclosed to me just the other day. All sorts of different pages have notices to destroy these emails, do not release this information to the public, do not release any information about your travel itinerary prior to attending the meeting. But a lot of the stuff is redacted. A lot of this information is redacted out. That's cited under different sections of the Privacy Protection Act, which is goes hand in hand with the Access to Information Act request. So any other information that was in there about other people has been redacted out. There's also a page in here that describes the nature of the meetings. Off the record, fruitful discussions are enhanced by an atmosphere of mutual trust in which participants can express themselves freely. All discussions are therefore private and off the record. The press is excluded from the meetings. A list of participants will be released to the press on the eve of the conference. There's nothing to hide. If you're doing good things, you don't have anything to hide. There's only something to hide if you don't want people hearing what you're saying. That's the only reason to say it off the record, is that you wouldn't want to be quoted on something that could be damaging to your career.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. We decided long ago that the dangers of excessive and unwarranted concealment of pertinent facts far outweighed the dangers which are cited to justify it. And there is very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon by those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment.
how do you feel about secrecy in government?
It's a scary thing. I mean, it's secret, so I don't really know much about it.
I can understand if the secrecy is for national security, but, you know, secrecy and covering up, you know, financial documents and things like that, I think as taxpayers, you know, we have the right to know what's going on in our government.
I think secrecy is pretty inherent in the Canadian government, for sure, and in all government. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish government was completely democratic, which would mean that we would be a part of it. But seeing as, like, we have representatives in this House deciding on issues for us, secrecy kind of just comes with that.
I honestly don't think it's a good idea for anybody to be secret. I don't think anything should be secret. I think if anything needs to be said, it needs to be said in front of the people here that can hear it.
We elect people to govern us in a democratic way. And when those people fall, you know, prey to, you know, individuals that have money or, you know, have leverage on them, it's no different than a dictatorship.
When you have, like, government officials and then you have financiers and, like, heads of, like, banks meeting behind closed doors, that's already against the law.
We have really no idea. And without you guys, we wouldn't be around to know, so.
The more independent media that covers events like this or like anything gives a more unbiased opinion, considering how slanted our current media is.
It doesn't have to be a, you know, massive media tycoon that's controlling what's being said anymore. You know, the average person can do it, right? Which is, I mean, you know, that's an amazing feat. We didn't have that 50 years ago. We didn't have that at all.
It's time to get it out there. We should at least know.
Almost everybody here has a camera. They're all doing live streaming. They're all, you know, interviewing people. I mean, there is just everywhere from, you know, really big names with big websites to just people doing their own little thing. And it's crazy. I mean, everybody has a camera this year.
We live in the time of intelligence, of technology, of instant information. And more these people are realizing that, and they're going to realize that today with the hundreds of people that are surrounding the Marriott Hotel where Bilderberg 2012 is being held.
What do you think about, you know, the independent media's these days ability to use social media and live streaming at these kinds of events?
It's amazing, and it shows you how many people that are getting aware and politically aware to this.
Listen, everyone's becoming the independent media because of the double-edged sword that is social media. It's also, of course, a spy tool, as everyone knows.
They're worried about us. They're worried about you. They're worried about every person out here with a cell phone that's able to broadcast live or put the video online, where in the decades past it would require an entire news crew, an assignment, tens of thousands of dollars worth of equipment. Now we can do it standing out here with a cell phone. So their technology that they're using to bug us, their Orwellian nightmare, Big Brothers, or surveillance systems, we're just turning it against them and showing them that we're watching.
What we're seeing here in 2012 represents not just an evolution of social media, of independent media, of the ability of citizen journalists to bring attention to causes that and events that the mainstream media will refuse to cover.
You had thousands and thousands of people watching live stream video. You know, they're interested. People are dying for real information, truth.
We are able to pretty much broadcast to the world, to thousands of people, live, unedited, uncut, as everything's happening. Pretty much just through a cell phone. It's, you know, we're living in amazing times. The technology is advancing.
It's like more than it's a protest, it's almost an independent media summit. You know, there are at least 20 cameras here live streaming, not all like with some central hub. No, 20 independent media outlets, 20 individuals doing separate live streams.
We are making a difference. We are forcing the mainstream media to cover these events, you know, and they are coming kicking and screaming, but they are coming.
If you had an opportunity to maybe say a short little message to the people in that room, the people sitting around that table, what might you say to them?
That's a hard question.
It's a tough one. I know. It's a tough one. I don't mean to put you on the spot. It is.
Second. But if I could say anything to the Bilderbergers is, when you do things in darkness, they will come to the light. And they are. We're here just to shine that light. I don't hate you. I'm not going to spend my energy just to negatively go after you, but I will expose you, and I will talk to you, and I will communicate with you with words to try to make you and the world understand that there's a lot more going on than we actually know, and we deserve to know what's happening. We're human beings. We're just as equal as you. and we're all in this world together.
My message to the globalist is, the sleeping giant that is humanity is awakening. It's 1776 against their 1984 worldwide. Their system of 1984 against the spirit of liberty. And they will be defeated. And they know it, and they're starting to run scared, and they should be, because information is power. And the truth is setting us free.
We know who you are, and we're taking our fate back.
We know who you are, and we're going to expose you all the way. So we're not stopping. We're going to be growing in numbers 100 times this in the future. So just wait. Just wait. We're coming.
I'm sure you guys realize, you know, that this is the fate of the planet. You guys are in control one way or another. People are finding out what's going on.
Life is short. We should live it to the fullest and treat people with respect, honesty, dignity, and compassion. And you could change your life in any moment, any time, and just think about the decisions you're making and how they affect people and how they hurt people, and understand there's real consequences for those decisions that you guys have made, that you guys will have to live with for an eternity, pretty much.
When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you the world. Well, guess what? You've got the world, and we're not going to bow down and worship you. Those filthy deeds that you have done in secret are now being shouted from the housetops. We are on to you.
The reach of the Bilderberg Group extends to every level of the policy apparatus in both the private and public sectors. Its members over the years have been the most influential and powerful individuals in the world. Whether or not they act in concert with each other or simply influence one another through these meetings is beside the point. The decisions made by each of these individuals have a ripple effect for the rest of the world. For every action, there is an equal but opposite reaction. The creation of this new Orwellian technotronic society has spawned a new generation of warrior, information warriors, whose weapons are the very technologies created to enslave them. As the old forms of media slowly die away, this generation is finding new and exciting ways to spread information, open dialogue, and become the true citizen media. The Bilderberg Group and the individuals that attend are now facing a revolutionary adversary, an informed citizenry armed with the right questions and looking for the true answers.
Well, in shining a much-needed light upon these unprecedented levels of secrecy and powerful world players, this new age of citizen media bravely contends that the Bilderberg Group's lobbying powers represent nothing less than a threat to the democratic process. Well, that's it, everyone, for this week. Bye-bye for now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We feel incredibly blessed to have you with us and to have the words and the guidance of the Holy Quran and our infallible leaders as our ever-shining lantern in life to guide us during times of darkness and when we are at a loss of for what to do in life, when we're standing at crossroads and just, you know, trying to become better people. We don't necessarily always have to refer to them when we are like in a huge trouble, you know. Every step of our lives is a journey toward growth, toward becoming better, toward self-refinement. And the words of the Ma'asumin alayhim as-salam have been sent to us, and the word of the Quran has been sent to us for those times. more than any other. One of the teachings of the Quran and the infallible leaders, salawatul alayhim ajma'in, is in regard with listening and speaking. I probably should be the last person to talk about talking less, because this is literally a show where I talk for like a good 15 minutes and bore you guys to death. But bear with me here. I am first and foremost reminding myself of these teachings through these episodes of The Lantern. And then I'm just sharing the things that I've read with you guys. And inshallah, you guys pray for me and I pray for you guys, you know, so that we can become better people. Let's hear a short story about the whole concept of listening more than we speak, about the concept of hearing people out and keeping their secrets, about the concept of consulting other people without judging them, and unconditional compassion. And we're going to be right back.
Dear friends, so welcome to this program entitled Lantern. As usual, we start with an interesting story. The title of today's story is The Three Types of People. Let's see what happened in this story. A teacher shows three toys to a student and asks the student to find out the differences. All the three toys seem to be identical in their shape, size, and material. After keen observation, the student observes holes in the toys. First toy has holes in the ears. The second toy has holes in ear and mouth. The third toy has only one hole in one ear. Then, with the help of the needle, the student puts the needle in the ear hole of the first toy. The needle comes out from the other ear. In the second toy, when the needle was put in the ear, the needle came out of a mouth. And in the third toy, when the needle was put in, the needle did not come out. The first toy represents those people around you who gives an impression that they are listening to you, all your things, and care for you. But they just pretend to do so. After listening, as the needle comes out from the next ear, the things you said to them by counting on them are gone. So be careful why you are speaking with this type of people around you, who does not care for you. The second toy represents those people who listen to you, all your things, and it gives an impression that they care for you. But as in the toy, the needle comes out from a mouth. These people will use your things and the words you tell them against you by telling it to others and bringing out the confidential issues for their own purpose. The third toy, the needle does not come out from them. These kinds of people will keep the trust you have in them. They are the ones who you can count on.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
The thing about listening, the capability of listening to another person without interrupting them, without judging them, without trying to... Because a lot of people we find, I'm sure you've seen, that they listen to you not for the purpose of listening to you, but they're kind of listening, waiting for an opportunity when they can speak back. A lot of people do that, and perhaps I have done that a lot in my life as well. Shout out to the people that were totally annoyed by it. I do apologize. But the thing about hearing a friend out... is that It has so many spiritual benefits to it for us and for our friend. On one hand, it's a form of sadaqah. It's a form of charity where we set a certain, where we spend our time with another human being. Sadaqah doesn't necessarily always have to be money. Sadaqah can be a smile, a genuine smile we give to a stranger or a brother in faith. Sadaqah can be an act of kindness. Sadaqah can be a knowledge we impart to another person who needs it. Sadaqah can be time we spend with our loved ones. Sadaqah can be in the form of prayers or in the form of, you know, a chapter of the Holy Quran we recite for someone for their well-being or maybe because they've passed away. So just the act of hearing our friend out during their time of need, genuinely hearing them out. In today's words, we would call it, you know, letting them vent. Just let them vent. Hear them out, being a shoulder to them, being a listening ear, and making them feel that they're not all alone in this world. And they have a friend who is trustworthy enough, pious enough, God-wary enough, not to tell their secrets, their friend's secret, to any other soul, and to take it with themselves to the grave after 120 years, inshallah. That act within itself is an act of charity, and if it leads to unburdening a friend and lifting a load off their shoulders, making them feel better about life, giving them hope, restoring their faith in humanity, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will obviously count that as a good deed for us. And there is a hadith that says, whoever brings joy to the heart of a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring joy to that person's heart on the day of judgment, where all hearts need joy the most. So it's crucial for us to understand the importance, the significance, and the great effect of creating that capacity within ourselves to become a listening ear for our brothers and sisters. Whether we are a scholar, whether we are a radio host, whether we're just a friend or a colleague, to establish that personality for ourselves in society, that, you know, that person, they're really trustworthy, you know, and they're such a good listener, and you can always turn to them when you have in times of trouble. But there's another thing. You don't want to be the community therapist for everyone, because obviously we all go through troubles. And if you are the community therapist, you know, the volunteering community therapist who doesn't have a certificate and doesn't even get paid for their act of kindness, then after a while you know, when people keep referring to you with their problems and their bad vibes, it affects you and it takes a toll on you. So on the other hand, while Islam teaches us to be good at listening, and in a narration we learn that it's actually a part of wisdom to listen more and speak less, Islam also teaches us that the sign of a true believer is that they wear their happiness on their face and their sadness in their heart. So when you see a believer, it seems like they have no trouble in the world, even if their heart is holds mountains of, you know, sadness and grief. So it's important for us, on one hand, to be good listeners, on the other hand, not to constantly unload and vent on our fellow brothers and sisters, because it's not the Islamic thing to do. At the end of the day, our venting should always be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is the only one with the power to resolve our problems for us. Thank you so very much for being with us on today's episode of The Lantern. May your moments be blessed. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
أنا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, what breaks a person's back? Well, there are three types of people who destroy themselves. Number one, those who magnify their good deeds. Number two, those who forget their own sins. And number three, those who are opinionated. Now, when we talk about magnifying one's good deeds, you know, sometimes we think it's okay to do. It's not something wrong. You know, I've done something good, everybody should know, right? Well, guess what? It's not that simple. There is no doubt that when anyone performs good deeds, like fasting, night vigils, etc., he feels some kind of joy and pleasure within him. This pleasure and joy, if it is on account of the feeling that God Almighty has conferred on him favor and grace, which caused him to perform such acts of piety, while he is afraid of their loss and is anxious about their disappearance, and asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their continuity and abundance, this kind of exultation and gladness is not ujb. Ujb is self-righteousness. You know, when you start to, magnify your good deeds and you start to act in a certain way where you are trying to show that you are the best among everyone and you start feeling good about yourself. Now, if the exaltation and pride is felt on account of the belief that he is the doer of such deeds and that it is he who possesses all such good qualities, and if he glorifies his own good deeds with confidence in his goodness, considering himself to be free from all faults and vices, it reaches such a point that one believes that he is conferring some sort of a favor upon God in performing these deeds. This feeling of exaltation and pride is called ujb. And this is something very much discouraged in Islam. ¶¶ Welcome back to your listeners. Before the break, we were discussing about magnifying one's good deeds, you know, which actually results in ujb, which is self-righteousness, self-piety, you know, looking yourself to be something special who is so pious, so righteous that nobody else can, you know, reach his levels and so on and so forth. Now, let's quickly discuss the point where infallible Imam says that somebody who forgets their own sins, they destroy themselves. What does he mean by that? Well, we're not infallibles, let's take that, right? Some sins are intentional and others are unintentional. At times, we end up performing sins without being aware of them. Either way, if someone performs sins and later on forgets about them, this action would break that person's back. Why is it so? Well, first off, when somebody forgets about their own sins, they miss out on the opportunity of istighfar and tawbah, which is repentance. Number two, if somebody forgets about their own sins, it causes a feeling of self-righteousness to grow in that person. This self-righteousness is detrimental. Number three, if somebody forgets their own sins, it implies that that someone considers sinning a trivial issue while it is not. What do you forget? You only forget trivial issues in your life. Well, sinning is not one of the trivial issues. It's something of serious nature. Now, if that sin involves hukukul ibad, which means the rights of other human beings, this person is seriously in trouble for not making up for that particular sin. So if he forgets that sin, then of course he's not going to repay that other person's right. Last but not the least is overconfidence that would make him forgetful of Allah and know that we are destroyed if we are forgetful of Allah. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsetoday.com, the Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. In a display of traditional Eurocentric hypocrisy, whenever hostile elements within Europe find the need to justify their aggressive behavior towards Muslims who are either citizens or refugees, leaders such as Macron invoke false narratives. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you, written by Iqbal Jaset, writer. This article is published under the heading, Macron's defiant support for Charlie Hebdo is tantamount to a declaration of war on Islam. Here's the details of this article. Misreading and deliberately so the causes for the fury across the Muslim world and remaining defiant in insulting Islam, French President Emmanuel Macron has vowed to fight to the death. The implications are clear. It's a declaration of war against Muslims and Islam. Those spun in a deceptive language known under the rubric of culture and talk, words such as jihadism or Muslim fundamentalism, amongst others, Macron, along with hardcore right-wing Islamophobes, sought to depict their terroristic stance as a defense of secularism. In a display of traditional Eurocentric hypocrisy, whenever hostile elements within Europe find a need to justify their aggressive behavior towards Muslims who are either citizens or refugees, leaders such as Macron invoke false narratives. Popular one, which is not too different from the Zionist regime version and which forms part of Trump's fabrication too, is that they falsely claim Muslims hate us because they despise freedom. In the Macron version, we are often reminded by French officials that France is targeted because of its reputation as the cradle of human rights and a rampant of global democracy. But this isn't. It is against this backdrop that he has willfully downplayed the fact that global Muslim anger stems from the insistence by Charlie Hebdo to provoke, insult, and defy Muslims by republishing sacrilegious caricatures of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Notwithstanding the outrage caused when the blasphemous cartoons were originally published during 2005 in Denmark, that Macron chose to defend and support republication speaks to his intent to fuel flames of hate. Ill will towards French Muslims, both indigenous and migrants from former colonies in Africa and the Arabian Peninsula, where France once held sway as a colonial master, is a recipe for disaster. And to extend the ill will to the rest of the Muslim Ummah across the entire world by subjecting the honor and dignity of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to that of a cartoon character is intolerable. Far from being an expression of free speech, such abominable conduct is a disingenuous abuse of freedoms to cause hurt. Hate-filled venom to attack and assault religious beliefs cannot be condoned. To continue doing so under the guise of secularism reflects either insecurity or vulnerability, or indeed both. The recent blasphemous act suggests too that Macron is incapable of reconciling his personal prejudice against Islam with the demands of his presidency to allow the peaceful coexistence of all faith-based communities under a neutral state. This is evidenced by the direct interference of the state in imposing limitations on Muslims' ability to exercise free choices. It is the height of irony that in proclaiming the right to freedom of expression for the right-wing elements to hurl abuse via caricatures, Muslim females are banned from expressing their freedom of belief. A 2004 law makes it a criminal offense to don headscarves, while a 2011 law disallows face veils. These draconian laws are to be followed through with new laws Macron plans to introduce to crack down on Islamist fundamentalists, as he claims. We have thus far seen his government silencing Muslims critical of his crusader mentality by expelling them. We know too that mosques have been raided and a number of Muslim NGOs shut down. The belligerent language used by Macron in describing the aims of the planned new law has raised fears of the further alienation of French Muslims. That his speech is littered with threats such as France should diminish Islamists and having the audacity to publicly vow that his government won't renounce the caricatures is no less than a declaration of war. Macron has thus escalated America's so-called war on terror to France's war on Islam.
Israel is undoubtedly an opportunist regime. It once again proved that this week when it escalated demolitions of Palestinian homes as international media were focused on the presidential election in the United States. On Tuesday, the Israeli army carried out the biggest demolition of Palestinian homes in the occupied West Bank for a decade. It razed to the ground the homes of nearly 80 Palestinians, mostly children, in the Bedouin village of Khirbet Homsa in the Jordan Valley. The Israeli army made sure that nothing was left of the Palestinian structures, which included homes, animal shelters, and solar panels. Palestinians say they had no idea what was about to happen to their homes. The Israelis moved in without prior notice and gave them 10 minutes to evacuate before they started bulldozing. These families are now left homeless and have nowhere to go. Vehicles and tractors belonging to the Palestinians were also taken away. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya denounced the latest Israeli crime in the occupied territories. Shataya urged the international community to intervene against Israel's attempt to displace the citizens of the Bedouin village and tens of similar Palestinian communities from their homes and lands. The Palestinian premier highlighted the fact that Israel chose Tuesday night to carry out the demolition because global attention was focused on the high-profile vote in America. The demolition drew condemnation from the United Nations and the European Union. So far this year, 689 Palestinian structures have been razed to the ground across the occupied West Bank, including East Jerusalem al-Quds. The UN says the number is more than the figures in any full year since 2016. Meanwhile, the European Union has highlighted the fact that over 50 Palestinian schools are currently under the threat of Israeli demolition. The Israeli army routinely destroys Palestinian structures in the occupied territories. Anything built without hard-to-get permits, rarely issued by Israel, is at risk of demolition by the Israeli army. Demolition of Palestinian structures and expansion of Israeli settlements are unending. Israeli settlements have been mushrooming in the occupied territories over the past decades. Widespread international condemnation has failed to dissuade the regime from such actions. Pro-Palestinian activists believe even the toughest verbal denunciation do very little to stop such violations of international law. They want the United Nations, the European Union, and other organizations to use their economic leverage with Israel to force the regime to halt its illegal action.
Well, the majority of the EU's exports to the illegal Zionist entity actually come through settlements. So while the EU issues a lot of condemnation of Israel over its illegal settlements, It needs to really put its condemnation into practice by